There is a tremendous amount happening in the world, and you cannot open up internet, TV, radio, newspaper without going, what in the world is going on? And I always like to take a look at what's going on from a biblical and prophetic sense. So we did a series of messages on prophecy and what was happening in the world and how they related to prophecy. I brought up the fact that peace to Israel was the important next step for everything to come unglued. Israel has to be living peacefully in the land, which in 77 years they've never enjoyed. It's always been full of conflict. And when you would read that, many prophecy scholars said, well, even Chuck Missler, thinking that there was no way that Israel could live safely and peacefully in the land. Guess what? Scripture again is unfolding before our eyes. We are seeing incredible things happening today that we never thought possible. This latest deal, which was agreed to this weekend by Hamas, would bring peace to the nation of Israel. The Gaza Strip will be controlled by a multinational peacekeeping force made up quite a bit by the Arab League nations that are now speaking with one voice, the hostages to be freed, and Israel can sit back and the people can live in peace. I was speaking to my daughter, who's worked over there as a missionary quite a bit, yesterday, and she indicated that the word from the people in Israel that she's talking to, including the rabbis during this festival season, is that they've never seen anything like this. The people are turning back to worshiping God corporately. The rabbis have never seen such a joyous people, joyous and happy about their relationship with God. While the people return to Israel to celebrate their own freedom of having their country again, they were dry bones spiritually, as we saw back studying Ezekiel and Daniel and all the other scriptures. There is a real spiritual awakening in Israel today. If we see peace break out in Israel, keep your bags packed, because that's the next step. The one player, really two, Russia and China, but the one player that's still agnostic to world peace is Russia. Russia isn't moving. Russia has its designs on an expansion of their own territory. We know that God puts hooks in the jaws of Russia to come down and attack Israel. And after peace, after they feel like they're living safely in the land, Russia will attack Israel. And everybody steps back and lets Russia do it, And God stops that war in a way that only God could do. And then the 7 years starts. We will be up there watching from above everything that happens. So it's an exciting time to be alive and open up the internet to news sources, across the world, and see what's happening in the world today from the sense of prophecy. I've been listening to this since I was a bored teenager, listening to Dr. Dwight Pentecost at Grace Bible Church back in the 60s, and we all thought this was boring. But it gave me a foundation to study prophecy in the scripture, and it's been a hobby of mine ever since. So, if you open up the news, whatever your sources are, and say, what in the world's going on? God's moving the pieces around of the world to get us ready for his return. And there is talk all over about people excited about Jesus coming back. There is a sense across the world amongst evangelical believers, born-again believers, that we are living in the end times. And I've always said, hold on, more things are going to happen. It's probably not tomorrow. Now I'm changing my tune. I feel like we're right on that precipice. Does that mean tomorrow? Maybe. Does that mean this afternoon? Maybe. Could it mean 5 years from now? Mother will say no. Could be. But we're living in those end times. And it's very exciting to see all of this going on. There are a lot of other things happening in the news. We've lost John MacArthur, probably the most preeminent Bible scholar, pastor. Vody Bachman, who had a tremendous influence and following. And of course, we lost Charlie Kirk in a very tragic way. And I'd like to work that into what we're talking about. As you remember, we started my last series when I was here in July in Ephesians chapter 2. Let me go back to review where we started. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, and you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience. That's why we live in such a strange, strange world. The prince of the power of the air is Satan. The non-believers, the spirit is now at work in the sons of disobedience. When you see people calling evil good and good evil, openly, brazenly, realize they are following their leader, Satan. We should not be surprised at the evil that is being displayed in the world today. You look at the news and you say, how can people do this? How can people say this? How can people openly celebrate the murder of somebody quote unquote good, Charlie Kirk. How? Because they are following their leader, Satan. We should understand that. We should still love them as Christ loved us, because read on. We all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. We were all like that. But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love of which He loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It's a done deal. We have our place in heaven. He's talking about the present tense. We are seated with God in heaven. It's hard for us to understand. And raised us up with Him and seated us up with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that, why did He do that? In the coming ages, He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. It's an incredible sentence. So that God Himself might show His great kindness and grace to us forever and ever when we leave this world. That's our hope. That we will leave here and leave these mortal bodies and take on a new body, new flesh. I don't know, but after 7 surgeries, I'm really ready for a new body. And looking around this room, I think we all are. Incorruptible. There will be no need for doctors, because we'll have an incorruptible body. That's pretty amazing. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is a gift of God, not a result of works, so that no man can boast. Before the dawn of time, before the creation of the world, God knew us, loved us intimately before we were born, and decided that He would save us, for us to live forever with Him, forever and ever. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. He does this so that we might do good works while we're here. When you think about it, we are to pick up our cross daily, which means dying to the world and following Him in good works. For whatever time that we're here, whether it be 71 years or 40 years or 95 years or 100 years, that's just a brief little speck of time that we are to pick up our cross, follow Him, do good works in a world that is hostile to us and our beliefs. It is hostile to God. And at the end, He rewards us for our good works forever and ever and ever and ever. Christ says, don't store up earthly treasure Does that mean that we're not looking for rewards? No. Paul, over and over and over again, talks about running the race and getting a good reward. Jesus said, store up treasures in heaven where people can't steal them and take them away and they can't rust and they can't rot. Store up treasures in heaven through good works so that we might enjoy the fruits of those works in heaven forever. I think that we all will mourn over the fact that we didn't spend more time doing good works to enjoy the fruits of those works when we get to heaven. It's like we get to this age and we wish we'd put more in that 401k so we'd be enjoying it now. Older couple said, we don't have enough for retirement because we ate it. We always were going out to eat. Well, don't get to heaven and think, well, I really didn't do enough good works because I was too busy enjoying myself. Christ implores us to do good works, and there will be a reward for that. He passes out those rewards at the Bema seat of Christ after he returns. Why is it that Charlie Kirk, who was not perfect, he was not a pastor, but he was called by God, I believe, to do an incredibly good work. And his work, his calling, was to call out the evil in this world and implore people to leave their sins behind, to get married, to have kids, to be patriotic, to be active in their community. But he was always encouraging people, find a church, read the Bible. That was the root of his political activism. And he was a political activist / evangelist. And he had an incredible ministry that has exploded with his martyrdom. The left is calling him hateful, racist, bigoted. But go back and listen. There are thousands of YouTubes of Charlie Kirk interacting with people that violently disagreed with him. And he wasn't mean. He didn't call them names. He spoke truth. And that's what got him killed. Jesus came. Read Gospel of John chapter 1. Jesus came, brought light into the world, and the darkness couldn't stand the light. The evil darkness in the United States can't stand somebody calling them out. And that's why they killed him. Evil darkness that happened to be a transgender-friendly person who couldn't, all Charlie Kirk was doing was speaking truth. He was speaking the word. He was talking about moral values. He was showing young people that the traditional family, children, church was the most rewarding life that they could find. And the evil, sinful people, they couldn't stand for the truth to be aired. And was Satan behind it? Absolutely. In my opinion, couldn't stand the truth. What happened? One thing about Satan that we often forget, he is prince of the power of the air. Okay? He has limited control over this earth. It's tempered by what God will let him do. What Satan doesn't have is omnipotence. He does not have an ability to see the future. He knows the general nature of the future from the Word. I would imagine that Satan knows the Word better than any of us. The inspired killing of Charlie Kirk, I'm sure Satan is shocked by the worldwide explosion, a resurgence of faith that the world has not seen in years. I don't know how many of you watched Charlie Kirk's funeral. We got to watch part of it. But I'll tell you, Rubio, well, I never thought much of, but anyway, Rubio, he got up and sounded like an evangelist at his funeral. I mean, I've never heard anything like it. And he's a political figure, and he laid it out better than almost any evangelist. He sounded like Billy Graham. The churches have never seen such a surge of attendance. It was standing room only across the street. And it's going on all over the nation. People are turning to God. And people are turning from God. And we're seeing a separation between good and evil, between those who are called and those who are not, like we've never seen. No more fence sitting. We've seen people get off the fence and either take a stand for Jesus and their faith, or take a stand for evil and Satan. And I try to remain politically neutral. But we have one party in the United States, and I believe in a two-party system. I think this country works better with a two-party system, and I believe I have many friends that are kind of to the left and many friends who are kind of to the right. I'm not sure I have many friends that are more to the right than me, but anyway, that's an aside. The number of people in that left-leaning party that are agreeing with this assassination of Charlie Kirk, it's shocking. To me, it's shocking to see what is being espoused on TV today by political figures and leaders and influencers celebrating the assassination of someone like Charlie Kirk. It's shocking. They may not agree with him, and that's great in our freedom of speech. They may condemn what he says. That's great. We have a country with freedom of speech. But to celebrate his assassination, that's shocking. This is all a good segue into chapters 4, 5, and 6 of Ephesians. Chapters 1, 2, and 3 are an incredible summary of theology. And we went there and we looked at that. And we looked at that beginning of chapter 2, which is an incredible summation of salvation. Probably the best in Scripture. Chapters 4, 5, and 6 are a practical application of the theology that we went through the last time I was here. Paul says, I therefore, a prisoner or slave of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. God chose us. God saved us. We had nothing to do with it. God chose us. God saved us through an unmerited mercy and grace. So what do we do with it? With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. The Christian faith is very divided. It used to be that although when I was growing up, there were Methodists and there were Baptists and there were various denominations, you could walk in on almost any church and you would hear the same basic message. That isn't true today. You have so many varying factions. I had some New York Jewish clients in many years ago, back in the 90s. And I was showing them around Dallas, and we passed by a church, and they said, let me ask you a question. Y'all are all Christians. He said, we're Jewish. We have synagogue and we have rabbis. But y'all have Catholics and Episcopals and Baptists and Methodists. And why? That's not an easy question to answer, by the way. And I get it that there needs to be different churches with different leaders and some different emphasis on various areas of the Scripture. And there are some cultural differences as you travel throughout the country. But we have an incredibly divided church and a divided message to the world through our divided church. The reason is we've seen a falling away of true expository preaching. I grew up under Dwight Pentecost, and he was great. And then I went to W.A. Criswell, and he was really good. One of the best expository preachers ever to have lived. And you had Charles Stanley, and you had John MacArthur. I mean, there were some great expository preachers who opened the Bible and just preached what was there in the Word. W.A. Criswell, during his tenure at First Baptist, preached from the beginning to the end of the Bible, word for word. Every single verse of the Bible was read aloud to the congregation, and he preached on it. And boy, could he preach. I ran sound for him and got to listen to the same message over and over and over again. I really was crazy about W.A. Criswell. And there were others like him. You don't find much of that today. You just don't find much of that today. We have iPhones, Androids, iPads, computers, laptops, TVs, and all the knowledge of the world is there for us to look at. And people end up looking at cat videos on TikTok or Instagram or whatever. There is a lack of solid, grounded, biblical preaching. And one reason is that we have seen an explosion of mega churches that need to stay open and fund themselves. And so they're afraid to preach the nitty-gritty, hard scripture, real truth, and give their people pablum, which would not be controversial, because they don't want people to walk away, because they need to keep the things open. And that's just the hard truth. There are some thriving mega churches that really preach the word. And I'm not against a big church. But there are a lot of churches out there that have embraced the world and fail to teach their congregants the truth. There is a rising call for pastors to go confront the world as Charlie Kirk did. I happen to believe that's a wrong calling. A pastor teacher's true calling is to open up this book and preach truth to his congregants. Why? So they can go do good works and speak truth in the marketplace, in their businesses, in their families, to their friends, and feel confident to do good works for evil people, so that they might see Christ's love in us towards them. And only people that are grounded in correct theology can feel confident to do that. Okay, here's a funny story. In 1995, MacArthur Wheeler robbed two banks. He believed he was invisible. He went into two banks in Pittsburgh, Pennsylvania to carry out the robberies. He had a bizarre getaway tactic. He covered himself with lemon juice. Now, at the time, people used lemon juice to write on paper, and they would warm up the paper and the writing would become visible. He had a tiny bit of knowledge, but he didn't have enough knowledge to make the correct decisions. He robbed not one, but two banks. He looked at the cameras. He smiled at them. When he was caught and arrested and shown the video, he was shocked because he felt like he was invisible, because he was covered his face with lemon juice. A little bit of knowledge caused some bad decisions. True story. A little bit of Bible knowledge, thinking that you believe something, without knowing the real truth is a dangerous thing. A congregation that is fed milk, pablum, baby food, each week because it's not controversial and it keeps people around is just plain wrong. I taught Sunday school at a church one time and we went through Romans, and at the end of 8, I had to stop because beyond 8, it became controversial. It's the word. It's truth. Well, but it might turn some people off. That's fine. Let's have the conversation. Let's look at the real truth. We need to understand the real truth. People ask me why I get so deep into theology in these sermons. It's because it's truth that you need to hear and understand. And when you understand the real truth, it makes you confident in your faith. It makes you understand your faith. It makes you understand what God is up to. Why look at prophecy? Because we're seeing it unfold all in front of our eyes. When we know that that's what God is doing, we know why He's doing it, we can open up the paper and be excited about what He's doing rather than fearful. When we see woke ideology and woke evil people espouse the craziest things, we can understand that they are following their father, Satan. And we can hate the sin and love the people and confidently speak truth. Charlie Kirk confidently spoke truth day after day after day, knowing that he was putting himself in harm's way because he was confident about where he would go, what would happen if he died. And he did die, and the result has been incredible. A true awakening across the United States. So, over the next few weeks, we're going to go through as much as we can get through Ephesians, and probably pick it up again when I come back the next time. And we're going to look at the practical application of the theology we looked at back in July. And it should inspire us to do good works, because we all in this room are a new creation. A new creation. We're just awaiting the heavenly body. We're all just awaiting that time of peace and rest that's promised to us. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the confidence in your word. We thank you for all that's going on today in the world. We're thankful that we can be confident that when we look at it, we know that your hand is at work in it and you're moving things around so that you can come back and you can get us and you can set up your kingdom here on earth for 1,000 years. And we look forward to that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you so much.
Thank you.
I love your message, and I love prophecy. And, oh, it makes me feel so good.
It may, when you open up the news, it just... Coming. You can't... Okay.
Thank you so much.
Thank you, thank Mama.
Good to see you. Yeah, it's good to see her. She's doing good.
Yeah. I've
never heard something like that in a long time. Well, I'm glad.
She enjoyed it.
Good.
Thank
good.
You so much.
You're welcome. It was fun to do.
See you again when you come back. Okay.
I'll come back next week.
Oh, wonderful. Okay.
See you then. I'll do it. You're looking good.
Thank you.
Looking really good.
Do a lot.
Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. It's good to be here. I hope you all have a good week.
Thank you. You
too.
You're welcome. Thanks for coming. I can't get this.
That was very good, Scott.
Martha, no fool. Yeah, you had some of that hair put on me.
I can't.
Thank you so much for today.
Thank you. Thanks for coming. I can't get back to the.
Hello.
There. Okay.